Good morning. Would you pray with me? Our great God and our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Just about 5 years ago, the Reverend Dr. John Fullerton appeared as our new senior pastor. We seemed to hit it off right away and had a very common interest. Apparently, he was an avid hunter, and so am I. And he asked me one day, is there some place nearby that we might hunt together? And I said, well, I think I have the perfect spot. So I checked in with Bruce. Now, Bruce is an old citrus farmer down in Hardy County. He is my oldest son's father-in-law. They've got several hundred acres down there that for 75 years had grown citrus. Unfortunately, due to the citrus greening problem, most of the citrus had been plowed under. But now, the land was being used to raise cattle. And that made it an ideal place to hunt deer, turkey, anything you could figure out to shoot was on this property. So I checked in with John and I said, let's go down to see Mr. Bruce. I got a date that worked for everyone. And as we got into Hardy County, I said to John, you stay here in the car. I'm going to go to Bruce's house. And I'll walk up there and get the keys, because the keys will give us access to the best land where the best hunting will be. Well, John said, that's great. So I left John behind, went to the house, knocked on the door, and Bruce greeted me warmly. And after we exchanged pleasantries, he said, there is one thing I would love for you to do as a favor. I said, sure, anything. He said, well, before you go hunting, he said, know that in the barn we've always kept a wonderful little mule named Melvin. We've had Melvin over 20 years. He's become more of a family pet than anything else. But in his old age, he's become feeble and blind, and no one in the family has the heart to take him out. Christy Nome's not available, so we'd love for you to take care of Melvin for us. I said, sure. And with that, I headed out of the house, and along the way back to the car, I thought to myself, I can have some fun with my new friend, Pastor John. So I got to the car, and I grabbed my gun, and I pretended to be upset. I said, well, I'll get him. He's not going to let us hunt today. And so I barged into the barn, and I aimed at Melvin and put him down. Well, John was apparently upset by that, because as I got back out of the barn, there was John with his gun raised, and I heard boom, boom, and the smell of gunpowder was in the air along with the smoke, and I yelled, John, what have you done? He said, well, if he's that upset at you, I'm going to get him as well. I just took out two of his cows. Now, this story may or may not be true. More than likely, it's not true, because I don't hunt and neither does John. But it does make a very important point, and that is when you're targeting your goals, you want to be very sure of two things. First, what are you aiming at? And second, why are you aiming there? This morning, we here at FPC are beginning a new series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is actually Paul's very first written epistle in the New Testament. And I can assure you that as Paul wrote to the church at Thessaloniki, that he knew exactly what he was aiming at and why he was aiming there. Let me give you some facts about the early city of Thessaloniki. It was originally called Therma. If my hand represents the Grecian peninsula, Thessaloniki is right up here between my thumb and my index finger. It's situated on a wonderful harbor. It was situated and declared a city in 315 BC by King Cassander of Macedon. He named it in honor of his wife, whose name was Thessaloniki. She happened to be the daughter of Philip of Macedon, and therefore was the half-sister of Alexander the Great. The city of Thessaloniki was very importantly located on the Via Ignatia. It was the Roman road to the east. The east gave the Western world great trading power. The Romans used it to move their troops back and forth by the time the Apostle Paul arrived. The city was full of commerce and soldiers and merchants and traders, along with the mandatory temple on the top of the Acropolis, which housed temple prostitutes in which the soldiers would go and worship. Think of it as a military town on the coast, a tough town. It was also, by the time Paul arrived, a free city. Instead of being ruled by a Roman governor, Acts 17 tells us that they had politarchs. The city was quite large by the time Paul got there in 49 AD. It had over 200,000 people. And so almost 20 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, Paul shows up. Now, last week we celebrated Holy Week. It started with Palm Sunday and ended with Easter Sunday, and 25% of the verses that we know about Jesus occur during Holy Week. But after Jesus is resurrected, he then spends 50 days on the earth. He has at least 10 post-resurrection appearances, most of them to the disciples, so that he can equip them for the ministry ahead, which is to start the church in the Empire of Rome. By the time we get to the end of the first part of the book of Acts, the church is ready to send missionaries to the Gentiles. And so in Acts 13 and 14, Paul takes Barnabas and John Mark, and they do a missionary trip to Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. They started some churches there. Most of the time, it didn't go very well, but after 2 years, they came home and reported back to the leaders in Jerusalem. They did have a problem that needed to be solved. And so in Acts 15, we had the Jerusalem Council. And the issue was this: what are we going to do with these Gentile believers in Jesus? Can they come directly to Jesus, or must they first become Jews and then come to Jesus? Well, fortunately, it was decided they could come directly to Jesus. And after that decision, beginning in Acts 16 and following through chapter 17, the Apostle Paul takes with him Silas and Timothy and goes on what is called the second missionary journey. It lasted 3 years. As they headed north, they ended up again in this great northern area of Greece. The first city they came to was Philippi. They didn't want to go to Philippi. They wanted to go back to Galatia. But as the journey began, Paul had a vision. And a man showed up in the vision and said, "You need to come to where we are, to Europe." Paul had wanted to go north, but the gospel needed to go west in order to impact the Roman Empire. And so Paul obeys the vision, and they head into Philippi, and they meet up with a wonderful woman named Lydia. They end up starting a church in her home, and the church explodes in Philippi, so much so that the leaders of Philippi hate Paul and his new church. So they beat him. They beat him in the public square and then put him in jail. And then you have the very famous story of the Philippian jailer. Upon that evening, there's an earthquake. The jail is opened, and the jailer's about to take his own life, and Paul and Silas and Timothy say, no, we're all still here. And so they spend the night in the home of the jailer, who comes to faith, and that church in Philippi becomes a very important church. In fact, began to support Paul financially so he could continue his ministry. But they were asked to leave, not so much politely. And they leave Philippi and they head west, and the next big city west is this 200,000 person city called Thessaloniki. The city had a large Jewish population, so they went first to the synagogue. Thessaloniki has always had great commerce, and so Jewish people have always lived there. In fact, by the time World War II took place, unfortunately, Hitler killed 60,000 Jews that were living there. But in Acts chapter 17, the church began to grow. They spent three Sabbaths in Thessaloniki reasoning in the synagogue. And then they additionally spent some other days. And as the church grew, the leaders of Thessaloniki came to their politarchs and said, "These men have turned the world upside down." Isn't that amazing? That just less than 20 years after the resurrection, the apostles, because of the power of the gospel, had turned the world upside down. So again, they're kicked out of Thessaloniki and they head straight down the coast of Greece. They come to Berea and they come to Athens. Paul gives a famous sermon in Acts 17. But no one believes. He doesn't get to start a church in Athens. And I think he arrives near the end of his second journey at the very end of the Grecian peninsula, in the city of Corinth, another military tough town full of commerce and trade and idolatry. But it's in Corinth that his whole ministry changes, because he meets up with a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. And while Paul is there, he gets word from the church at Thessaloniki. And so he writes two letters to them. This first epistle is what we're going to be in over the next several weeks. It starts out in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus. Silvanus was the Greek way of saying Silas. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church in Thessaloniki, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Paul understands that this church is doing well. And so he says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. So again, Paul basically says, hey, I hear you're doing well. Stay on target. Now, why were they doing well? Well, Paul is going to evaluate this church in the same way I believe he would evaluate our church today. Paul looks for three things. What is Paul aiming at? And why is he aiming there? Because this is a church that manifests the three marks of a mature church. In verse 3, he says, we are constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father, knowing that you are chosen by him. And so Paul institutes this threefold grid in which he evaluates not just this church, but every church. If Paul were to write a letter to us today here at FPC, I think he would look at our faith and our hope and our love. We've got to have a faith that works. We've got to have a hope that lasts, and we've got to have a love that is actively involved with other people. Now, faith, hope, and love can be very conceptual. And so what I want to do in the rest of our message is unpack those words. What is it that faith, hope, and love look like? In a sense, think about a Home Depot employee. You really never see them, but you're sure they've been there because some things are getting done. And so Paul says, hey, let me tell you about faith. He says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Paul understands that faith without works is dead. And just prior to Paul's writing of this epistle, James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes to the Jewish believers who are scattered abroad. And he basically uses this as the theme of his writing, faith without works is dead. If you have a genuine faith, I ought to be able to look at your life and see that Christ is alive and well in you. Well, Paul gets that. And the first pillar of a growing and a mature church is faith. Faith is that body of material that we believe in, and we base our lives on that. It's what all of the last 5 weeks of Lent had been about. It's because Jesus came to earth as our perfect sacrifice and died on the cross as our sin substitute and was resurrected on the third day that we have the hope of forgiveness and the surety of eternal life. That's what faith is about. But faith then should be manifested among other people. It should involve a love that labors. In verse 5, Paul says, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among your sake, you also became imitators of us and imitators of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation. You see, in 50 AD, the emperor Claudius was just ruling the Roman Empire in the worst possible way. There was inflation. There was idolatry. There was prostitution. There was crime. In fact, as we've dug up the remnants of first century Thessalonica, we found that many of the homes did not have front doors because it was so normal for a person's home to get broken into. They would hide the entrance to the house around the back. But these believers in Thessaloniki understood what it meant to love, because they had the faith that was important. It allowed them to love, and they became imitators of Jesus and ultimately imitators of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That word imitate is the word mimic. It's the word used in Hebrews 6. The writer says, do not be sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And so the question is, they were imitating Paul. They were imitating Jesus. Who should we be imitating? Is there someone in your life that you should say, this is the person I want my faith to look like? As a result, Paul says, they became an example to the rest of the churches in the Greek peninsula. All through Macedonia and all the way down into the Grecian part of the peninsula, they were an example. And the word example means to put your stamp on something. When I was in seminary, I was very fortunate to become friends with an upperclassman. About halfway through my first year, he said, let me give you some great advice. Do not major in a subject. And we had many things in which we could major. I said, what do you mean? He said, major in a man. Go find a man on this faculty that you look up to and that you want him to put his stamp of approval on you. Make him your example and then go tell him it's that. I went to Dr. Howard Hendricks. Some of you may know that name. And I said, Prof, I want to leave here with your fingerprints on my ministry. I want your stamp of approval. One of the great blessings over the years has been when people come to me and say, I love when you speak. You remind me of Dr. Howard Hendricks. Paul goes on to say in verse 8, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Because of their faith and their love for each other, they had a reputation in Thessaloniki all over the ancient Roman Empire. There's a ministry to high school kids that's been around now forever called Young Life. And one of the things they teach their staff is this: love them till they ask you why. Some of you know my wife spends every Thursday at Lakeland High School feeding the homeless kids. There are 60 homeless kids in Lakeland right now, and in every school in the county, we average about one homeless student per classroom. These are kids who live in shelters. They live with grandparents. They live from couch to couch, but they are housing challenged. And my wife just goes in there, and they feed them, and they love them, and they provide resources for them. And many times after a few months go by, when trust has been established, they ask why. Why are you here? It's great for them to say, because there's a church just down the street that cares about you, and you are an important person. I've got a bunch of grandchildren. Two of them go to Florida State. And as you know, there was a major shooting there a week and a half ago. My grandkids decided to come home because the campus had basically been shut down. But they did not come alone. It was so thrilling to me to see that my granddaughter and her brother each filled up their own car and brought friends. And my family spent the weekend loving those kids. That was the church at Thessaloniki. They loved each other. I've experienced that recently. Some of you may know that most of the month of March, I was sick. I ended up with 3 hospital visits in 2 different hospitals. I had 2 ambulance rides. I had 3 surgeries, and I'm so thankful to be here. But one of the reasons I am still here is because people in this church, people in the capital C church all over Lakeland, lifted me up in prayer. And that was such a great manifestation of the love that Christians can have. They need a faith, they need a hope, and then the third thing that Paul is aiming for is hope. He puts that last in this list, unlike in 1 Corinthians 13 where he says faith, hope, and love, these 3. I think hope becomes the important theme of the rest of the book of 1 Thessalonians, because in every single chapter, Paul is going to mention something about Christ's return. And he says in verse 9, they themselves, other Christians, report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. See, Thessalonica was on the coast, and the first time I got to visit the city, I looked out into the harbor, and there was a large mountain there. And I asked my guide, what is that mountain? She said, oh, that's Mount Olympus. Thessaloniki lived in the shadow of the Greek gods, which by the time of the second missionary journey were failing badly. But we still today live in a time of unfortunate idolatry. It can be false gods, or it can be anything that comes between us and our Heavenly Father. You can have your sports team as an idol. You can have your political persuasion as your idol. You can actually make your family your idol. You can even make your church an idol. That comes between you and God. And the Thessalonians got it. They were strong in their faith. They were strong in their love for each other. And now Paul is going to build in the rest of the epistle the hope, because he says, we are going to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That's Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath which is to come. In every single instance where the second coming of Jesus is mentioned, there's judgment involved. However you take the prophecies, the terrible day of the Lord involves great pain and frustration for those who are alive when that happens. We don't know when that happens, but we know that those of us who know Christ have a job to do. We're to aim at the right thing and ask the question why. We're to build faith among our community. We're to build love for each other, and we're to endure until the end, because this is not all there is. You know, as I lay in my hospital bed 6 weeks ago, I said, Lord, if this is the time, I'm good with that. because I have the hope that is steadfast because Jesus has proven to me via the resurrection that there is life beyond this. All that to say, how do we apply these simple verses from 1 Thessalonians 1? Well, I think the first thing is, where as a church, where as an individual, do you need to focus? Do you need more faith? It's available. We have small groups. We have Sunday school classes. We have one-on-one time with pastors and elders. Help them grow in your faith if that's your big need. Do you need to love more? Do you need to be involved in a ministry of mercy? We have great mission programs, great outreach programs. The reason Gwen and I are at this church is because when there's a need in our community, this church says, what can we do to go help out there? We're not the holy huddle, and I love that about this place. Or do you need to work on your hope? Maybe you need to understand that this is not all there is. Maybe you need to get your arms around the fact that Jesus is coming again. And in order to make that happen, in order to make faith and hope and love happen, then we need to ask the question, who do I need to imitate? You know, the Thessalonians imitated Paul. They imitated Jesus. Is there someone that you can look at and say, I want to have a walk with Christ that's more like theirs? And then, just as important, maybe even more so, is who do you need to be an example for? Are there people in your life, in your neighborhood, in your social activities, on your job, in your family, that you can put your stamp on? And because the stamp that we're asking you to put on them is Jesus, we exist to make and mature disciples for Jesus Christ. We want to put the stamp of maturity in Christ on every single person that enters that room. And that is our calling. The question is, will we answer that call? Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for Paul and his incredible strength and willingness to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray as a church family that you would find us faithful when it comes to these three pillars, that we would aim at faith, that we would aim at love, and that we would aim at hope, because this life is not all there is. There is a coming of Christ in which all things will be made right. And meanwhile, you've left us here. You've left us here to imitate those who walk closely with Jesus, and you've left us here to be an example, to put our stamp of approval on those who are growing in their faith. So we ask your blessing and your help as we go from here to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.